Well, welcome to Afterthoughts with Stephen and Wendy. Hey, Wendy.
Hey, Stephen.
It is June the 28th, and today is an outstanding day because today is the first day in quite a while that I've been able to have some coffee. We have been on a weight loss journey. Wendy, you've lost how many pounds?
6 pounds.
6 pounds, and I have lost 7.2 pounds.
That's not right.
That it's a competition.
You know.
But if it were, you know. But anyway, part of this journey of that we're on is removing caffeine. And so today is my first day of having a cup of coffee, and I'm loving this. Thank you for joining us. This is a opportunity each week on Sunday afternoons. Wendy and I typically have a conversation about the sermon that morning, and I just love her thoughts, and it causes me to have some afterthoughts as well about the message. And so we're just sitting here at our table having some coffee and turn the microphones on and want to have a conversation, a discussion that's opened up to you. So hopefully if you missed this morning's message, you'll get some of the highlights. And if you did join us this morning on our online worship gathering, you'll be able to have some afterthoughts yourself and maybe think a little deeper or ask a few questions. But today's sermon was titled, He Said What? He said what?
He said what?
From John chapter 2, verse 13 through 25. And, you know, what stood out to you, Wendy?
I loved the beginning intro that you did where you were using some of the information that we had learned about, you know, certain types of personality, different parts of your personality. You know, there's tons of personality scales out there and tests that you can take to say whether you're A, B, C, or D, whether you're a lion or a dog or a whatever it is. But one that has really impacted my life is one that we learned from Dan Montgomery. He was a big part of, you know, me being able to help assess kind of where I was and where I should be when I first got introduced to the resources that he has out there. And that was a big deal for me, just the idea of what it meant to have a balanced personality. I think before that point, I had just kind of had the thought of, you know, this is how I am, this is how God made me, and that's just the way it is, that I couldn't, you know, hone in on other areas of my personality that I could work on improving or work on, you know, creating more of a balance between the four things that you mentioned this morning: assertion, strength, weakness, and love.
And the acronym on that, I didn't say it, but it's LAWS, L-A-W-S.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah, love, assertion, or assertiveness, weakness, and strength. And love is on one opposite end from assertive.
That's right.
So love is kind of like a compliance and being accommodating to other people's
I loved
needs.
That word you used this morning. I had never really connected the word accommodating with love, but it's a perfect match, at least in my situation it is.
Yeah, and the agape form of that is, you know, what God says is he loves us when he uses that word in Greek, or when that word is used in Greek, the way it's presented in John 3:16 and other places, it really talks about the self-sacrificial type love.
Mm-hmm.
God so loved the world that, what, he gave. And
that's
so
right.
I think that's the compliance or the accommodating aspect of the two ends. Love being very accommodating, assertiveness being getting what you need out of a relationship or an environment or a workplace or whatever you're in. And then strength being exactly what it sounds like, and weakness.
Mm-hmm.
Again, that one's not hard. Those two are not hard to understand. But
that's
which
right.
two of those, if you had to pick two, are the ones that you operate most naturally in your personality?
I definitely operate more to the love weakness side. I have to work really hard to balance out. I'm a pleaser.
Yeah, you're a people pleaser.
You know, I'm a people pleaser. I don't like confrontation. I like us all just to get along.
Right. You want just no conflict.
That's right. Yeah, so
you would rather just have the silent treatment and no conversation
right.
and just... And that's the total opposite of my family of origin.
Exactly.
I grew up, if it comes up, it comes out.
We're going to talk about it no matter how much it hurts.
We're
going
to deal with it whether we're ready to or not.
And, which, by the way, both of those things are good in a balanced, you know, situation.
That's the key, isn't it? It's the personality of Christ really giving, and the Holy Spirit giving you prompting about when one is appropriate and when another would be better.
And, you know, that was one of the most significant points of this whole, you know, chart, or what do you call this? This kind
the
of
the compass, yeah, is what Dan calls it. Yeah.
So the fact that it's all based around Jesus' personality,
correct?
Like in the information in the resource, he's got some books out there that have information about this. Everything is based around scripture and the word.
That's right.
And so everything that's described about these four compass points, all four of these different parts of our personalities.
Acronym, love, laws, right? Mm-hmm. That word L-A-W-S, love, assertion, weakness, and strength.
That's right. It's all based on who Jesus is.
That's right.
And his extremely balanced personality. I mean, he's right in the center of that whole four-point scale. So that in essence should be our goal.
That's
is
right.
To get as close to the center as we can. Obviously, you know, we're not going to be like Jesus.
And the center representing a balance.
That's right.
And I think that's something that you and I visualize very differently. You think right. of the balance being right in the middle. And when I think of the balance, I almost visualize it, and I think there's just two ways of saying the same thing, almost visualize it as like moving around all the time.
True.
So it's like, what are those things that kind of loop around with a pin and they kind of make the little circle things? I don't know what they're called, but you know what I'm talking about, where the thing moves around and you get like this cool shape because it's moving around in all the different quadrants as the paper is just kind of floating around.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of what I see in our life is mm-hmm. that if you had something right in the middle of that compass mm-hmm. and you have the four axis points out to the left top, right top, bottom left, and bottom right,
yeah.
you would have kind of a natural tendency not to stay rigidly in any one of them,
right?
But to, when it's time to be assertive, be assertive.
Yeah.
Don't be overly assertive. Have it in the right dosage. If it's time to be loving and accommodating, go do that.
Yeah.
And do that in the right dosage and in the right direction.
Yeah,
if it's time to be weak or strong, you know, you can lean into any one of those. But, you know, as well as I do, Dan says, you know, get rigidly stuck in any one of those out on an extreme, far away from the center, to use right. your visual on it. What happens is you have, he's a psychologist. And so he begins to map out the psychological disorders and the names for those, whether it's narcissism or...
Right.
What's the one where you're codependent? Codependency is one. You know, the ones where you're heavily locked down in weakness. So, you know, there's a lot to think about with that. I think your two natural go to, I would agree with you, are love or compliance,
mm-hmm.
kind of do what needs to be done, and then weakness.
Yeah.
You know, whereas mine are very clearly, in my opinion anyway, assertiveness and strength.
Yeah.
And so the danger is, for me, if I'm not really attentive to what the personality of Christ is leading me to do, I can wind up being, not that assertive is not bad. I mean, in leadership, you have to be assertive.
That's
you have
right.
to be clear. And you have to do what's best for your organization and mm-hmm. for the people that you lead. You have to do those things. And strength is not bad. I mean, who wants a leader that doesn't have strength?
Right.
But only being strength and only being assertive is missing out on really what true leadership and what I think it means to be a Christian. You're just missing out on a whole different aspect of it. You know, the thing it shows for me is some of the older gentlemen that I've always looked up to. I never will forget a guy named Barry Leventhal was a big influence on my life. You know him and his wife.
Mm-hmm.
Very, you know, played college ball, football at UCLA, just a very rough, scuffy looking messianic Jewish guy. And he's just, you know, always very dominant and, certainly as a professor, as I was underneath his teaching, he's very strong in his teaching and very assertive about what he wanted from his students. But, you know, I never will forget the first time I saw him cry. And it was very counterintuitive because I had never really seen that so easily expressed from someone that's that strong and that assertive. And I think that's the personality of Christ just kind of taking over in certain circumstances. Jesus wept. I mean,
right.
the scripture says Jesus wept. People talk about that being the shortest Bible verse in the whole Bible. Two words, Jesus wept. And so there you have an example of Jesus putting on display that it's okay to be weak. It's okay to mm-hmm. to really need help.
Yeah, you just can't hang out, excuse me, in one particular quadrant
That's
for
right.
too long.
That's right.
I think you hit the nail on the head in saying that, you know, when it's appropriate is where, you know, based on your situation and what you're dealing with, which is exactly what Jesus did, is he was what he needed to be at the time he needed to be.
And what we needed him to be.
That's right.
So with those laws, you know, you use that acronym again, love, mm-hmm. assertiveness, weakness, and strength. it really is, and I'm so excited about studying the Gospel of John, because it really is putting on display in a sequential way. John exposes us to all of these different aspects of Jesus' personality and how he put them on display in a perfect, not only in a perfect way, but in a way that's an example to us. Because right there in John chapter 2, and I skipped this, Drew's going to preach on it tomorrow night, but in John chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, Jesus is very accommodating to his mother. Yeah. Even though he's a little strong with her, he's still accommodating and does what she asks him to do, which is to help out this wedding celebration by turning the water, this nasty, filthy water, into wine.
Right.
And then you turn around in the same chapter. Chapter 2 is such a emphasis on both Christ being assertive in the verses we looked at this morning, and then also very compliant and accommodating in the first 12 verses this chapter. So you see both. Right back to back.
Well, Jesus has created us in his image, so he's definitely given us the ability to do the exact same thing, to maneuver through these different quadrants to adjust to whatever the situation is.
Sure.
So our goal is to be as balanced as possible and be able to switch between these different areas in order to adjust to
what's
happening.
When in your life do you feel like it's most important or most difficult for you to allow Christ to bring you into that assertive and strong? Is it in parenting?
That's an easy answer.
As a professional life?
I think in our marriage. I think that's oftentimes a difficult thing. You know, in situations where we have decisions to make and I feel strongly about something, you know, as your wife, I feel strongly that you are the head of our household and I want to honor that. But I also know that my opinion is valuable and I know you value my opinion.
Right.
So I tend to and I don't think it's as much now as it used to be, but I used to struggle a little bit with making my voice heard and actually, you know, saying exactly what I think and not what I think you want to hear, you know, to make you happy. Because I loved making you happy. But I think it's important that I also make sure that I'm assertive with what I want and what I need from you. So that can be a challenge.
Yeah, I think in our professional life, it's a challenge too, depending on what role we're in.
Right.
You know, you're a public school teacher.
Yeah. Now, as a teacher, that strength and assertive side,
right.
No problem.
Yeah.
You know, I can
do
that. Of course, the, you know, the loving weakness side, I think the weakness part of that is the hardest part, is to, which I've actually learned a lot through the year. You know, I've been teaching for 20 years. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that have been a very valuable lesson for me is to allow my students to see the weakness that I have and how I grow from it. You know, oftentimes as teachers, whether you're in public school, whether you're a pastor, no matter, you know, whatever situation in which you are trying to
instruct
someone else the best way to do things or whatever it is you're teaching them, is you are supposed to know what you're talking about. You're supposed to have the content, have the knowledge, have the know-how to do what it is you're teaching this person to do. But the interesting thing is, I think the idea that mistakes are good, the idea that we learn our most valuable lessons and have the most learning happen is when we make mistakes and when we have to go back to the drawing board and try it again a different way. Mm. So the weakness aspect, you know, in teaching school is one that, you know, I've learned to show more often because it has a greater impact on my kids. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's interesting to kind of think through all the different hats that you wear and the roles that you play and how all of those different personality types kind of are weaved into, you know, woven into the things that you do on a daily basis.
Yeah, I sense it sometimes when I'm preaching, you know, or even I would even say parenting. Those are the two aspects of my life where I sense that I'm needing to be maybe a little bit more transparent or allow a little bit more of my weakness to show. Mm-hmm. But I hesitate. I don't want to.
Yeah.
In my own personality, I want to stay in that strength quadrant because that keeps me in control.
Right.
And if I, you know, if I get up on stage and I'm preaching about something, I get emotional about it and I start, you know, crying. I mean, nobody wants a pastor up there just, you know, crying like a big dog, you know,
right.
Just weeping, you know. But if you're feeling something, you know, sometimes you have to stay in the role that you're in. But at the same time, I think people respond well to transparency. And the same thing with mm-hmm. our girls, too. I think that that's been a challenge for me as a parent, is to show weakness and mm-hmm. to let them know that I don't always have it together.
That's right.
But that's an important lesson for us all from the life of Christ, is that he balances those things out really well. I think you do it really well in the classroom, just having observed you over the years. I think you do a great job there. And certainly as a pastor's wife, you do a great job with it. Parenting, you do really well with it. But I do think that has been a part of our journey.
It has.
Being transparent is between the two of us as a couple, figuring out what it means for you as a person who defaults into those two weakness and love or compliance, those two quadrants, and I kind of default into the other two. They say opposites attract, but sometimes you get to the point where you almost authorize the other person to exclusively be in that other zone so that you can exclusively be in this other zone, but Christ really doesn't allow for that.
That's right.
You know, it's not about, we are two becoming one, but we're also one in Christ. And so I think his personality really has to lead out, and that's going to cause us to have those nuances in life and moments in life where we want to be strong, but Christ is calling us to be weak in his leadership. We want to be assertive, but Christ is calling us to be compliant. And I really came at this one, I think my target was those people like yourself who are just people pleasers.
Yeah.
Today, I mean, I hate to say that, but I wasn't targeting them like I was trying to hurt them. I just felt like that scripture speaks so clearly to the people that think of Jesus as being this, I use the phrase warm and fuzzy.
Yeah.
Always loving and always doing what everybody wants him to do. But there's all kinds of places in the scripture where he says no to healing people and doing all things that he's requested. They tried to make him king one time. He says no. There were people that waited all night to be healed by him. And the next day he moves on to another place. And of course, right here in John chapter 2, I mean, we have basically, he doesn't even have all of his disciples really, you know, is the way John presents. I mean, he's called a handful of people together. He's done the wedding miracle, the first of the seven miracles. And then he starts cleansing out this temple. He doesn't like what he sees. So when you saw all this, I mean, what did you think needed more discussion?
Well, don't you think, when you were saying that, a thought popped into my head. Don't you think it's interesting that most people view Jesus and God in general as a loving, kind, compassionate person, but yet when you ask that question, you know, what do you think about God? Is he strong or weak? What usually is the first thing people say? Oh, he's strong.
Yeah.
You know, he carries us, he's got the world in his hands, etc. Yet, you know, he's this calm, loving, compassionate person. So that's always struck me as interesting that, you know, people do see him so much in that love, compassionate quadrant, yet they also, you know, when you talk about strength versus weakness, the first thing that they go to is strength in most cases.
Right.
When really it's both. And we know, you know, we've had a discussion about the fact that he does go in between those as necessary. But the thing that stood out to me and that always stands out to me in these verses in John is that the power of the word no. Always comes up here, especially, you know, you were talking earlier about how you know, this sermon tends to kind of gear itself towards those pleaser personalities and the folks who always want to do what they can to help people. The power of no, the word no and saying no to things is a pretty significant revelation to those who are always saying yes.
Yeah, you have to have boundaries.
That's right. And this is where Jesus shows a perfect example of that.
Yeah, and you have to draw a line in the sand and say not just boundaries about what are you going to be involved with, but what are you going to tolerate?
That's right.
And when he goes into the temple, he doesn't like what he sees, and he doesn't just think to himself, "Huh, I don't really like this."
That's right.
He starts turning tables over and throwing people out of the room, and he makes a whip, and he does all this very assertive and strong activity, but that in our own personal lives, I think that word no plays out in that we overcommit ourselves.
Right.
And we allow ourselves to get involved in too many things. And the truth is, if you're always available, you're never available.
Yeah. And you had another quote this morning that if you never take care of you, of yourself, that you can't take care of other people.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, that's another aspect of it is just that self-care. You know, no is not just as far as how much time you have to do things. It's just a matter of being able to take care of yourself. You may have to choose not to do certain things or to even something as simple as taking a break. You know, another illustration that you shared today was the story about John Wesley.
Mm-hmm.
man.
I love John Wesley.
Oh, my gosh. Now, I get zeal. I get the whole idea of what zeal is.
Yeah, that was the word that you took know, me to that
that's right.
story of John Wesley.
That just uncontrollable passion to do what you love to do, you know, nonstop in his case. I mean, preaching three times a day for 54 years, I think you said something like 44,000 sermons.
Right, estimated.
Not to mention all the writing that he did and
it was prodigious,
et cetera,
et cetera.
It was crazy.
Yeah. Yeah, it's
I'm not sure I would call that a balanced, healthy lifestyle.
Well, I mean, he didn't just write about one thing either. He wasn't just a theologian. Yeah. The thing that stood out to me was that he wrote several volumes on the in the field of medicine.
Yeah.
I mean, so he was an incredible mind.
Yeah.
And he was prodigious, I think is the right word I would come back to. It's just he did so much. He did so much. And I said this morning, but I've had a couple of people reach out to me. I referenced it this morning, but other pastor friends and just, you know, concerned about me. How are you doing preaching three sermons a week? And maybe this is because I haven't always been a senior pastor.
Yeah.
So just disclaimer.
That could be too.
I'm in my third year as a senior pastor, but I don't think it's that. I think it's because I was not originally wired up and trained to be a pastor.
That's
I think
right.
when you become a pastor and you go through the natural... And I teach at a Bible college. Like, I'm involved with seminaries and stuff. So I help guys go through this process now. But there's kind of this automated system of where you're supposed to do like one a week. And, you know, when we were coming through education preparation at Winthrop, I was teaching 7-8 classes a day and doing lesson plans for all of them. And then I went into the church work and I was like, yeah, you get one shot a week. I said, wait a minute, what am I going to do the rest of my time? So I don't know that maybe I just have missed something, but for me, three is, I want to do more. You know, I think the broadcasting aspect of had to really depend on a healthy growth pattern from our broadcasting communications team. But, you know, I think I could do eight a week.
Okay, that might be pushing it a bit.
I think I could do eight a week.
Okay.
I think I could do eight a week.
Well, you do have a lot of zeal for what you do.
But Wesley was doing three a day.
That's true.
Even at 86, he only backed down to two a day. Now, you think about it, that's 14 sermons at age 86. 14 sermons a week.
It does raise the question, though.
He looked kind of worn out.
Did he know the power of no?
He looked kind of worn out, didn't he? That picture that they put up.
Yeah.
He was looking kind of tired. I don't know that I want to model my image after
him. I get the illustration, and I definitely get the point that you were trying to bring across there, but I can't imagine the amount of strain and pressure that put on his physical health. As he was trying to accomplish that. Now, the cool part was he was extremely passionate about that, and it sounded like he loved every minute of it. But again, there are boundaries. You know, you have to make sure that you're keeping yourself healthy and cared for. That way you can care for others.
What was your biggest takeaway?
Well, like I was saying before, you know, the power of no was a big one for me. Another one was just thinking about the word authority. And that's definitely one that, you know, could have more discussion to it. And one of our daughters mentioned this morning. You also used another illustration of a traffic policeman, traffic cop, who, you know, is standing in the middle of a street with all of these cars that have several hundred horsepower worth
in their
of
engine,
energy
yeah.
in their engine that, you know, could very easily overpower this one man in the center of the intersection. But all he has to do is put up that hand. And it was a great visual image of the power and authority that God has, you know, just that all he has to do, you know, is that, you know, one image of him putting up his hand and saying, stop, you know. So that was a big one. Just that, you know, the power in the visual image of the guy putting up his hand and being able to stop something so incredibly more powerful than he was significant for me. So in verse 18, we were talking about that pushback, you know, that the Jews were questioning his authority and were questioning him right to his face, obviously not believing who he was and challenging him. So I definitely think that was a situation in which he could not be weak and could not show love and compassion, but had to pretty much bring the hammer down and say, look, here's the deal.
What did you find most challenging?
You know, it's always the same for me when we're talking about something like this, is what I mentioned before about knowing those times where it's appropriate to be assertive and have strength in the things that I'm doing on a daily basis, especially when it comes to my walk, you know, and being a disciple and showing others what it means to be a disciple of Christ. I think that can be really tricky for someone like me because, you know, as a pleaser personality, you don't want to rock the boat. So if you were to encounter someone who was not a believer and was questioning things about what I believed, am I ready to defend it? You know, as much as I have studied ways to talk to people about the gospel and share God with other people, you still have that little kind of sense of unsureness. Is that a word? I just made it a word.
Well, you're just unsure how to answer questions, I think is what you're talking about.
So, I mean, that would be a perfect example to be assertive in love, if that makes sense. You know, being assertive, I think a lot of people, when they hear the word assertive, they think bully, or they think someone who's trying to push them into doing something.
Yeah, and that's aggression.
Right.
Aggression is not assertiveness. Assertiveness is just asking for what you want and being able to know that you're going to get it. You know, it's not necessarily the idea of, you know, aggressively taking advantage of someone as much as it is just, you know, standing your own ground.
That's right. So being assertive can be done in a healthy way. You know, just saying exactly what you want in a very clear and concise way, and in a loving way. So that was definitely a big takeaway for me.
Well, I always like to ask this. Why do you think this message was important?
Oh, man. I think if nothing else, people can see very clearly in the discussion of all these different four categories of what personality should be, and it all gears back toward the idea of who Jesus is. You know, the whole what would Jesus do idea. He was assertive when he needed to be, but he was also kind and loving and compassionate when he needed to be.
And that gives us the freedom to do the same thing.
That's exactly
right. And also the motivation. And also the power to do it. So, you know, as we finish today, let's encourage everybody that it's okay to be like Jesus.
That's right.
And Jesus was not always warm and fuzzy. I mean, sometimes he put on display what it means to stand up for what's right, to stand your ground and to take care of yourself and to operate in weakness if you need to.
That's right.
You know, Jesus wept. He died on the cross, the ultimate sign of humility. But at the same time, he expressed his incredible strength by coming out of the grave as well.
That's right.
And he allows us to tap into that same power, the power that he used to defeat our greatest enemy, death itself. So we hope that you have a great week. We so enjoy doing these and hope these are a blessing to you. Thanks again for joining us this week on Afterthoughts, and we'll see you soon.